That God wants to be believed, because what God says is true, and God cannot lie, and because what you believe and what you think determines your character and your life and what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, it's very important that you believe the right thing. And so I was talking about, as I started this morning, the need for all of us to believe, and I mentioned Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth, and it's even a title that he gives himself that implies that it's very important that we believe what he has to say. I was closing out with some examples of how important it is to believe the truth by referring to some experiences I had in woodwork. I'll need to go back, because I refer to this experience further on in the sermon, and if you haven't heard the story, then you won't know what I'm talking about. So for those of you who already heard it, you can, I guess, doodle on a piece of paper, because it's the same story that I told this morning, that I was in a woodworking class in junior high school, and we were making a little book end out of 1-inch squares of wood, walnut and magnolia, which are black and white little checkers. And when we got all finished, it was necessary, because we didn't get all the glue off and it was kind of stuck together rough, that we were going to run it across a joiner. For those of you who don't know what a joiner is, it's a big power machine. It's got three big old cutter blades about that long. It goes round, 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 round real fast, and you run wood over top of it. Steel table, a little gap in the middle with the rollers going, and you peel off just a little edge of the wood until you get it real smooth as glass. And anyway, instead of going on the edge, which really a joiner's made for, a planer's made to run over through flat, you just put the board in like an old washing machine, squeeze the rollers and get back and let it go. But with a joiner, you're it. You're pushing the board by hand, see. Since he was going to turn the thing into a planer and make it plane the side of a board, there was a block made to put underneath this little piece of wood that we had made, so your hands didn't get anywhere near that blade that was swirling, I don't know how many thousand revolutions a minute. And this boy in front of me, the teacher told him, don't, not him, but all of us, don't ever use joiner without this block. Now the man was telling a truth. He said, if you do, it can cut your finger off. And I mentioned the little saying, some kids have to grow up in the school of hard knocks. They have to learn the hard way. And there was a boy in front of me. We were all in line, you know, we were going to plane our boards down. He decided, because he didn't want to mess with the block, he was going to use his fingers. So he took the little block, about the size, a little bit smaller than this, and he puts it down there and he puts his finger on it. You got to hold the front of it down, because the thing's going to come up, see? And so you got to hold it down and you got to push down. And when he pushed down on the front, his finger went forward. Well, he only had 3/4 inch to go down before his finger hit that blade. Well, when he went down and came back up, he missed his one finger. So he said, teacher, look. The teacher said, yeah, it's gone. And all of us at that point said, you know, the teacher told the truth. And we need to believe the teacher. And I think every kid was about ready to quit woodworking at that point. But you see, it's important that you believe the truth, because if you don't believe the truth, you can really get hurt. Now, I think this is what God, in all of God's dealings with us, and he tells us, I'm talking now about things to do and not to do. He says, I'm doing you a favor. I'm trying to tell you things to keep you from getting hurt. I don't want you hurt. I care about you. And whenever we don't listen to God's laws, we say, God, I don't believe you. And this really insults God's integrity, his honesty, which I said this morning, the one thing God cannot do is lie. But not only is God insulted, but God says, you're going to learn the hard way. I am the truth. And you're going to find that out. But when you find it out, look, teacher, I lost my finger. And I tell you, a lot of folks, and I'm guilty, that I don't do what God says. And God says, am I the truth or am I not the truth? Am I right or am I wrong? And if I'm right, either you're crazy for not doing it, or you don't believe I'm right. One or the other. I guarantee you, every boy, after that boy lost his finger, used the board to run their piece of wood through. Or get some other kid to do it for them. But I'm saying, we all became believers. We didn't take his word for it at first. We didn't think that we would lose control of the board like that. Well, I didn't do it that way. I was using the board, but I'm just saying all of us didn't think it was that important. Now, God tries to save us from making horrible mistakes. And a lot of folks today, their marriages are ruined because they disagreed with God. God was right. And the marriage is gone. But God was right. And they say, I wish now I hadn't have done that. Well, God told them not to do that. But they didn't believe God. So God's vision for his children is, please believe what I tell you is the truth. Now, God wants us, and I'm going to use an illustration, he wants his children to stay away from the whirling blaze of sin. That's the joiner. And I mean, it's mean, and when it's going, it's ugly. Because it's going so fast. It'll chew your whole hand up within a matter of half a second if you let it. And so God is saying to us time and time again, there is danger to sin. Don't get near it, or it's going to get you. And so God lists one sin after another. Don't get involved. He says, abstain even from the appearance. Don't even look at the joiner, sin joiner. Don't even look at it. Don't get near it. The best way to keep from falling off the edge of a tall building is don't get near the edge. You know? Don't see how close you can get before you begin to fall over. You just stay as far away as you can get, and that's the safest place to be. Now, that's the truth. See? If you don't want to fall off a building, the truth is don't get near the edge. Now, it doesn't take a genius to know I just told you the truth. But you'll be amazed when you tell somebody that how many will go over there and see how close they can get before they begin to get dizzy and begin to fall off the edge. People are coming straight. Tell them not to do something, and they'll go right ahead and do it, and you tell them exactly why you don't do it. I mean, this is how dumb I am. I was over, the preacher was building the church. Preacher wasn't. There was a construction crew built the church. And they had a new surveying instrument out there, which I had never seen. And it caught my eye. I said, man, what is that little thing? It was a little old box with mirrors, and someone was going, woo. Have any of y'all ever seen this thing? Some of y'all seen it? How many seen it? Oh, I mean, you weren't talking about. I said, what is it? And they said, that's a laser. Wait, I said, really? And I heard this guy say to the preacher, he said, yeah, man, we can shoot, that laser is shooting that line over that entire foundation. And we've got little spots out there, and as soon as we get on a certain line, beep, 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 you're on it. I said, man, that's neat. And I heard him tell the preacher, but you don't want to look at it. You don't want to get up there and look in the mirrors. You can't see this laser light. And you know who the dumb bunny was that went over there? Yeah, I went over there. I was like, how does this thing work? I got home and my eyes were on fire. I had to go to the eye doctor. And he said, well, don't worry about it. You won't go blind, but you burned your eye. Now, that would, you told that guy. And I go over there and I look at that thing, you know. I said, I don't see how this thing works. And it's the whole time that laser was hitting me right smack in the eye. Now, he told the truth. I heard him, but I think I was crazy. You know, it didn't dawn on me how it worked, you see. If I had seen a red light out there, I think I probably wouldn't have done anything. But I didn't realize. But that shows you, you see, the guy was trying to be helpful. Yes, it's curious, but don't go look at it. You know, I'll tell you how it works. And you can stand way over here and doesn't bother you, but don't go up there and look right smack in the face of it. Which I did. You know, so God warns us of the laser beams. And either we don't believe him, or we lose our senses. Now, God's vision is, And I think all of us who have children and warn them of dangers say, please believe me. But children oftentimes learn the hard way. They won't believe us. We used to have, I've told this, an old Irish setter. You could pull that old dog's hair. You could ride on him. You could just treat him horribly. But we tell the kids around there, don't stick your hand through the fence when the dog's eating. Any other time, you can pull its beard. You can do anything. But when that dog's eating, everybody get away from that dog, including my daddy and me. I mean, that dog became vicious when he was eating. And we tell the kids, don't. And you know what dumb kids would do? They stick their hand through the fence when he's eating. And sure, the old dog snapped them, wham, just like that. And they, pretty soon they believe us. He was right, you know. He's right. I went to one little house, you know, said, beware of dog. And before I even got to the gate, the dog was... And so I said, that's the truth. That's a good sign. I believe that sign, you know. It's not lying because, man, that dog was about to eat the fence up, you know. I said, okay, I believe what you have to say is true. Now, it's hard for God to illustrate to us and convince us that we need to believe the truth about sin. And to my knowledge, it was the only truth that he came down to earth to illustrate. Others he tells you, but this one he said, I'm going to illustrate. Be like the teacher at my workshop class in junior high. I'm going to show you boys what I'm talking about. Zip! And he cuts his finger off. Now, I only know of one sin that God chose. I mean, one thing that God chose to illustrate the truth about, and that was sin. And you know, most people have not yet grasped that in their mind. And a lot of these people are Christian. I started out by this morning asking the question, try to picture Christ in your mind as being something. You know, just picture Christ in your mind. And I mentioned this morning, well, I picture the coming Jesus. And I picture the miracle Jesus, always working miracles. And I picture the teaching Jesus sitting on the mountain and on the hillside and teaching the people. And I picture the forgiving Jesus and the saving Jesus and the rescuing Jesus. And the one I didn't mention, I guess some of you probably pictured that, was the dying Jesus. And I deliberately did not mention that one in the list because I wanted to say that one as I got on down into the sermon, which I didn't have time for this morning. There are so many laws that God tells us that we do not remember. It's easier to remember a picture. Words are hard to remember, but pictures, you don't forget pictures. I haven't forgotten yet the boy. See, I haven't forgotten that. Had that not happened, I wouldn't remember that entire wood class. I know nothing about that wood class. I don't even know how my bookends turned out, but I remember that. Pictures really teach far better than words. Now, we, this morning and tonight, took the Lord's Supper. This is a picture. And it's one that has oftentimes puzzled me in some ways. And I mentioned this morning as we were leaving that normally the only effect it has on us is that it creates within us thanksgiving. Because it supposedly reminded us that Jesus died for us and that we are thankful that He did so, and as such He became our Savior. And so it's sort of a service in which we come and we partake and we go about our business then, and at least we are at this moment thankful to God for what He did for us upon the cross. Hardly would we ever walk away from this table with fear and trembling, as most of the boys in that class did once they saw what happened to that boy's finger. The class sort of lost its appeal. And I hesitate to put the Lord's Supper in this category, but I think there is at a point we need to go away from this table very frightened, very scared. For you see what sin can do when you see the man on the cross. And if it'll do it to him, it can do it to us. Now, Jesus came to illustrate the truth about sin. And people have not yet seen that it's something horrible, something dangerous, something treacherous, something deadly. We don't see that. But that's a great truth. Sin is a destroyer. And Jesus said, I want to come and illustrate that to you. I want you to see sin and what it does. I want you to see to the point that you become afraid of it. As I became afraid of that joiner, I still haven't gotten over woodworking machines. I'm still afraid of them. But we don't often come to the Lord's Supper and leave with that kind of feeling. I never thought about this until this morning, and I preached on the Lord's Supper a long time in the ministry, most of which has been right here. I have never been shocked by the Lord's Supper as I was shocked by the boy losing his finger. But should I be shocked at the Lord's Supper? Yeah. Yeah. What am I looking at? I'm looking at blood. Ugh. And why I'm not preaching grape juice. Yeah, I know that, but it's symbolic of blood. And usually I can't look at blood like I'm faint. You know, I'm getting better, but I mean, it's, whether mine or anybody else's, it's not a pleasant sight. What we're looking at is a crucified body. This is not a pretty picture. Oh, yeah, it's just a bread. Oh, to us, it's a hard cracker. You know, and that's all it is. But you don't get the symbolism. I love symbolism. I tell you, I preach a lot of sermons on symbolism. But symbolism is touchy. It's tricky stuff. To try to figure out the symbol. See, calling Jesus the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation is symbolism. And so you have to be real careful in interpreting a symbol. Somebody say, well, Jesus is not even a human being. He's a lamb. You have to really be careful to understand symbolism. And so you can, if you're not careful, make a lot of mistakes. And that's why the parables are so hard to interpret because you're dealing with symbolism. Well, I love it. See, because it's full of mystery. But you always have a chance of, you know, getting the wrong idea about the symbol because maybe the symbol isn't a perfect representation of all the fact that you need to learn. Just saying Jesus is the Lamb of God is not the whole story. But it helps you understand, once you understand the other information I'm not preaching on that tonight, about Him being the Lamb of God. Now Jesus said to His disciples, as often as you do this in remembrance of Me. Well, remembrance of what? That He's a healer, that He was born in the manger? I mean, what is it to remember? I'm not to remember. What's it to remind me of? What's the symbol of? So, well, it's the death of Christ. Okay? Now, it's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of what sin can do to a person. It's a symbol of a car wreck on the freeway and the person's dead. It's a symbol of somebody getting shot and they're dead. It's a symbol of a body that no longer has life. It's dead. You say, boy, I don't take the Lord's Supper anymore. You know, if I look at that, all I see is death. You're right. Now, you can see the love of God and you can see salvation, but that comes as a result of the death plus the resurrection now. He doesn't say the juice and the bread symbolize resurrection. It symbolizes death. Now, we know there's more beyond that than that. We know there is a resurrection. But, I mean, what he says when he takes these two things, he says they symbolize death. My body shall die and my blood shall be shed. Death is the picture. Now, it's kind of hard to forget seeing somebody die. You know that? And so Jesus says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you two things you can see so you can remember how people die. As a result of sin, they die horribly. They die painfully. They die in a very difficult way. I mean, it's not a pretty thing what sin can do to you. And so he lays it out there. Look at it. And you say, well, all I see is Welch and Miss Beard. That's about what folks see. And I sometimes I'm as guilty as anybody else. You know, maybe some of us ought to live on grape juice and bread. It might keep us from committing a lot of sin. If you really believe the truth that the wages of sin are horrible or death or painful or destructive, if you really believe that, it would change and alter the course of your life.
If you really believed your finger would go zip and you put it in the planer, you'd quit doing it, you see. And so Jesus said, if you'd really believe, if you could really believe that sin brings about such a horrible thing, you'd stop it. Now I want to show you what it does. And so he goes through it.
Now, I mentioned this morning that you have a symbol. 1 Corinthians 11:26 first. Because Paul tells us something that Jesus does not tell us. And what Paul tells us is something that has puzzled me. And as I picked up books to read about this, I am not the only one it has puzzled. It has puzzled a lot of people who have read the Bible and tried to interpret Scripture. They do not understand what Paul is talking about. Jesus did not say this. Paul said this. And so because of what Paul said, it raises a real big question. 1 Corinthians 11, how much time have I got? I'll have to preach on this next Sunday. 1 Corinthians 11:26. And 24 and 25, he talks about what Jesus said, which I guess we can read. Or you can go to Matthew 26:26-28 if you want to read what Jesus, I'll go to Matthew in this minute. Let's just read what Paul says in verse 26. As often as you eat the bread, and as often as you drink the cup, he says, you will show the Lord's death. Now, to be honest with you, if I took a piece of bread out here and put it on top of this pulpit, or a little piece of bread, I tore off a big piece of bread, just put a piece of bread out here, and I looked at that, I would say, that doesn't look like death to me. That looks like dinner. And if I took a cup over here and placed in it, well, just grape juice or whatever you want, any kind of juice from the grape, white, red, yellow, blue, whatever color it comes, you know. And you place a little cup of juice over here. I drink grape juice. To be honest with you, I like it, you know. It sits well with my stomach. I like it. I like bread. Now, I don't, when I sit down and drink a great glass of grape juice and eat a piece of bread, I'll be honest with you, I don't think, as I look at those two things, about death. I don't see where those two things symbolize death. I don't see any symbolism here. And that's what's always thrown me out. What's the symbol? The symbol is a cup and a piece of bread. I don't see what the symbol is in representation to death. They don't picture death to me. And I've always couldn't figure this out. What's the meaning? And the other day I read this interpretation from this other preacher. And I said, well, at least it makes sense. This is the first time anything's made any sense. Maybe he's wrong, I don't know, but what he said made sense for the first time in my life. Because as I repeat and say again, if I just put a cup here and a piece of bread, I am not reminded of death. I am not made afraid of sin. If I put a glass of grape juice up here and a piece of bread, you wouldn't say, ooh, sin is horrible. I would not get that from the two symbols. I would not. But they are. Now, you got to be careful about symbols. Remember Moses? God told him to strike the rock once. That's symbolism. That he was going to strike his son, who is the rock, to save us one time. His son would suffer one time. And Moses, to him it was just a rock. And Moses was mad. And he went up and he beat the rock. Bang, bang, bang. And they got the water out. But God said, oops, you're not going to be allowed to go into the promised land now. Why? He messed up the symbol. He implied that God was going to beat his son time and time and time and time again. Make him die again, 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 again. Bad symbolism. And he set the record straight. Once, Moses, once. That's all it's going to take. He'll die once. And from him shall come a river of flowing water. Once. And Moses messed the symbol up and God kept him. So I'm scared of symbols to a degree. You know, I've got to watch out here. I get myself in trouble. But it is a symbol, folks. There's no doubt about it. Now, I disagree with the Roman Catholics. I can't get up here and place such words and this grape juice turns into the actual blood of Jesus. And then I can place the words and these crackers become the actual flesh of Christ. That's not the symbolism. They weren't his blood then, and they weren't his body. They were bread and they were juice. And so I keep that correct. Matthew 26 and 28. Matthew 26, 26 and 28. What time? Well, I tell you, time is gone. My wife said, y'all quit saying it and go and preach. You know, 26. Well, someday I'm going to believe her, I guess. She says it's right. Y'all say, amen. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Well, now, when he went through the process of breaking the bread, I said, well, usually when I break a piece of bread off, I still don't think that I am symbolizing death. That's the way I eat bread. I don't eat the whole piece at one time. I'll break it apart. Well, that was a common dairy custom. Break the bread and pass the bread, you know. Take some, pass some, all right? Then we had one loaf, I guess, so everybody didn't get his own little bun. They all had to take the same piece. Anyway, first of all, he takes the bread and he blesses it, gives thanks for the bread, and then he passes the bread around. And I guess after everybody got their piece of bread, then it says, then he took the cup and he then blessed the cup. You're talking about table grace. He says table grace twice. Okay. And he gave it to them. And this time again, he says, after they all had a chance to drink, drink ye all of it. Now, some say they all drank from a common cup. I don't see how you're going to drink all of it from a common cup because the first guy did it all. So I have a question about everybody drinking from the same cup. From what he says here, drink ye all of it, because you can't drink all of it unless you have 12 cups or they refill the cup every time that one is passed to the other. So I'm not going to argue over how you're going to do that with how many cups or what you got here. But anyway, he says here that he does it in a separate action. I never thought about that. Well, this guy wrote this book. And he made this comment. He said that Paul said that the bread and the juice proclaim Christ's death as you look at them. And he said, you take the bread in one hand and the cup in the other hand, and it's a symbol of death. If you say it, the blood represents the blood of Christ, or the juice, and the bread represents the body of Christ, and you separate two, it symbolizes the death of Christ. And I read him, and I said, why? And he then went on to explain. He says, what have you done? You have removed that which gives life to the body from the body. You separate them. And the Bible says the life of the blood, or the life of the body, is in the blood. And he says the symbolism is, we even say a person can bleed to death. Blood is essential to life. And Jesus separates the two. And when he separates the two, you've taken what gives him life away from him. That's what sin does. And then he said it becomes a symbol of death. If you compare it to yourself and you separate the two, if I take your blood from you, then we have a symbol of death because you no longer have life. That which gives you life has departed you. And so Jesus was saying, this pictures my death. What does? A piece of bread and juice? No. The removal of life from my body is what produces death. And I said, well, now, if you're going to do that, if you're going to keep them separate, and we do, that's a good symbol. Now, I was talking at the conference, and Betty came and said she's been to some places, and Mary Lou said she's also remembered typing some bulletins where it's now a custom of some churches where they dip the bread in the juice. I did not know this was done. You know, I guess my wife said, I've told you they've been doing that over there. I said, well, I guess I didn't listen to you. She said, nope, you don't want to listen to me. I said, well, nobody listens to me, so that's the reason why you don't listen to them. So, you know, I got a good wife. I love her, I tell you. You know, if I wouldn't want to do without her. She helps me write sermons. That's something to preach about. Anyway, I thought about that, and then I said, well, I don't want to stand a symbol again. You're going to do that? That would be a good symbol of resurrection. That which has no life gets life back. You see, if you put the put the bread back together with the blood, then you got life again. But that'd be a good symbolism of resurrection. In the way I think. Take them apart, you got death. Put them back together, you got life. So I don't know. But anyway, as you look at the bread and as you look at the juice, the two things you're looking at are supposed to scream loud and clear, death. Well, I never saw death in that until I began to understand if you separated a person from his blood, you would have death. If you separate a person from what gives him life, it ruins your life. That's what I'm saying. This is symbolism. If sin can separate me from what gives me life, it takes the best of my life away from me. It destroys the life that God wants me to have. It hurts, it harms, it destroys, it kills. Sin, as I look at the cup and the bread, informs me that it's very devastating to life. It will make, if I can stretch it a little bit, not physically dead, but it'll make me spiritually miserable. It'll make me miserably sad. Sin will separate me from what is good and what is blessed and what is precious and what is desirable and what is enjoyable. It'll take that away from me. The life that God has given me, sin can take that life away from me. And the joy and the blessings that all that God wants to give His child, He says, just believe me. See what sin can do to you physically. Sin can also do to you spiritually. We look at the nails and we know sin is painful. But God says, look at the cup and look at the bread, and sin is deadly. Believe me, I am the truth. Father, we're thankful tonight that there is an illustration of what sin can do to us. And may we look at it, the cup and the bread, not just as something that symbolizes you and your love, but as the Bible says in Corinthians, it symbolizes the destructive power of sin. It symbolizes death. And may we leave the Lord's table frightened, not of you and not of truth, but frightened of sin and what it can do to us. Frightened of not believing you and then what can result because of our unbelief. May we leave the table thankful, but we also need to leave the table shocked at the power of sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.